Okay, will you turn to Matthew chapter 2? We have been the last couple of weeks in a series called Tools in God's Hands. And tools in God's hands are, that's what we all are. Many of us have tools, favorite tools, some of us do not. But many of us have tools that are your, that fit perfectly in your hand. You know their purpose, you know what they're accomplishing. And so what we've done is we've broken down the different players in the Christmas story, and their active parts. What did they do? We began with a look at Mary and Joseph and their faith before the Lord, and we took a look at Herod. We're going to talk a little bit more about Herod, and we're going to talk about the Magi this morning. How many days till Christmas?
Five.
Too many. Too many, okay. 5 days. Too many, Dan said, sitting next to his mom. And he's looking at her saying, Mom, I'd really like to have that pony now. Okay. So we've been taking a look at the context. The birth of our Lord Jesus, you guys, may not have been on December 25th. We've spoken about that. They came. The shepherds were out in the field at night caring for their sheep. They wouldn't have been doing that in the cold season, but they would have been doing that in the time of year where it was a bit warmer. But it certainly took place. How many found it interesting, like I did, about the shepherds? The shepherds, the lowest rung of society, and when you take a look at the dejection they must have felt, and God shows up to them with an angel chorus. The Lord comes to those of us who are needy and who know it. How does your relationship with Jesus begin? Not by you sitting on a throne declaring, I barely need him, I could care less about going to church. Your relationship with Jesus begins when you understand, I know I need him. I am needy for Jesus. Anybody in this room besides me needy for the Lord? I want him, I need him, and I love him. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 2, let's continue on this morning. I'm going to talk about the tale of two kings and throw in an extra part in here. It's not just a tale, it's a true story, but the tale of two kings. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And Pat, if you'll put the map up there, I know you, it's a little bit of a back and forth this morning. But the map, the area that we're talking about, where Jesus was, of course, born, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Magi, as we see a little later, come to Jerusalem. But remember, the angel warns Joseph by night. And where does Joseph take his little family? Down into Egypt. So you go all the way down to the bottom left there. And then the angel tells him, the Herod that you feared is dead, and he brings him back up. But he doesn't return to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. He goes all the way up to Nazareth. And so there's a picture there of how they had to progress through the land. And remember, it was quite a trek from Nazareth to go to the birthplace and the place of their heritage. Mary and Joseph had to return to Bethlehem for the census. And of course, that's why Jesus was born there. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And I only have the first two verses up here on the overhead, so I'd like you to see this in your own Bible this morning. Reading from the New King James Bible, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was what? He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, isn't that interesting? All of Jerusalem with him was what? Troubled. So one of the first comments to make about this, as you look into the scripture, this, we get our doctrine sometimes messed up from little old songs that we sing, and we try to not sing too many inaccuracies, but We Three Kings of Orient Are. Some of you really love that song, and I'm not going to try to denigrate it, but it probably wasn't just three little kings on donkey back or camel back that arrived. This was probably an entire entourage of people that had traveled between 1,000 to 1,500 miles, and it possibly was many hundreds, even possibly up to 1,000 people. And so when they come into town, they're pulling into Jerusalem, pulling in on donkey back. When they pull in, people are troubled. What is up with all of this? It would have made a very big splash. It was known. it was seen, and so they were troubled. Verse 4, when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. By the way, one of the reasons commentaries say there were quite a number of people, if they were carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those were extremely valuable gifts, and they had their own army with them to protect them on the way, because they were in a day of marauding bands and robbers, people that would have been thieves and taken from them. So there was quite a community of people making their way down the road to try to find this newborn babe, King of the Jews. Verse 5. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Now what's the answer? In Bethlehem. Where was the King of the Jews born? And so they clearly have the answer, don't they, of where Jesus was to be born, right? Where the Messiah. Are you breathing? Are you all with me? Where Jesus was to be born. So they know clearly in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd. Who will what? Shepherd my people of Israel. As we talked about the shepherds last week, one of the things is that as it became such a lowly looked upon status in Israel, they couldn't understand why David would resurrect the theme and say, the Lord is my shepherd. Why would God want to be a shepherd? Why would he want to have sheep? And once again, he calls the Messiah the one who is going to shepherd his people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to, where did he send them to?
Bethlehem.
He sent them to Bethlehem. Do you know why I'm pausing there? Do you have any idea how incredible it is that all of these people knew where the Messiah was to be born? The prophets knew it. They didn't, it doesn't look like, maybe there was a little bit of searching, they had to find out and study the text, but they were able to return with certainty an answer of where the Messiah was to be born. But who goes on to see him? Just these guys. Do you see anybody from Israel, the leaders, the prophets, going, whoa, are you telling me that the Messiah, and the messianic prophecies were flying in that day. Are you telling me it's here? The King of the Jews is here? Are you telling me that we know where he's to be born? Are you saying it's now? Well, let's all go. You don't see that anywhere. Not a one of them got beyond academia to action. Not a one of them went from academia to action. Not a one of them went from their study to actually put their own faith on the line and do something about it. How many of you know your faith is demonstrated by what you do? Your faith is proven by your action. I'm a believer. Do you live like a believer? Well, how many know we're living like it and trying to grow a better living like it? But we have a whole country full of people that say, I'm a Christian and don't have anything to do with Jesus, can't stand him, don't want him. They didn't put faith into action here as they say where the Messiah will be born. So, let's see, where did we leave off, gang? Thank you very much. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And of course, you all know Herod had no intent of doing that. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had just seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. We could take some time and talk about the star. There are people who say, well, several planets lined up and it was a bright and vivid star. Others say probably it was the Shekinah glory of God. If you remember in the wilderness, when they saw the fire by day and the cloud that covered them by day and the fire by night, and they would follow the Lord in that way. Others say probably it was the Shekinah glory of God. At the very least, our Bible tells us there was a Bethlehem star that shone the way so these people could find him. Came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, now that's the other part, we've mentioned it from time to time, they came not to the cave, not to the, probably a cave behind this house, was where the stone trough was, or the manger for Jesus. I'm sorry, it's not the romantic little wooden trough and the romantic inn, you know, where they'd booked a room, and it wasn't all that. But they saw the star, now they're at a, with a young child. With Mary, his mother. So they come to the house, they see the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him, and when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And it was a tough journey, guys. The one main road back home for them was right back through Jerusalem. It was a tough journey to go out a different way. But how many know the Holy Spirit will guide us if we'll let Him? And the Holy Spirit was guiding Mary and Joseph, and the Holy Spirit was guiding the Magi. The Lord was weaving all of this together because these people were tools in His hands, just like you and me. Turn to each other and say, the Lord will guide us too. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord, verse 13, appeared to Joseph in a dream, one more time, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. About as straight as it gets, the Holy Spirit is clear. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Right away, he obeyed. How many know it's a good idea to obey what the Lord tells you right away? You know, don't let another week go by, another 5 weeks go by, another 6 months go by. If the Lord says, do this, do it now, how many think it's a good idea to say, okay, I think the Lord's trying to say something to me. I think I better do it now. You know, I've had times in my life where, you know, the circumstances will line up, everything will happen, bang, 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 lined up, and after a while you look up and you go, wonder if Jesus is trying to talk to me. It's good for us to pay attention to the Lord. When he arose, so he took the young child, his mother by night, departed from Egypt, and was there, verse 15, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew 2 presents us with two very striking models. Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, Israel's destined king, and Herod the king. No two men ever stood in starker contrast than Herod the Great and Jesus the baby, who is the king. Herod the Great, we've talked a little bit about him. The founder of a dynasty, and the Herodic dynasty played a major role in the gospel history. Though king, we've spoken about it before, but again, just let me quickly say it. Though he was king, and though he was given the permission to use the phrase for himself, king of the Jews never let him use it, because they did not receive him being their king. Herod built fantastic buildings for them. He was an incredible builder, and for a time in his life, the guy actually did some pretty good things and accomplishments. He lavishly built onto this temple. This was an incredible temple in the day of Jesus, which is why Jesus got in so much hot water when they misunderstood him, saying, this will be torn down, not one rock will be on the other. And they'd gone, what are you talking about? It took like 50 years to build. What are you saying? And he wasn't talking about the natural thing. He was talking about his own body, wasn't he? He's talking about himself. But you have Herod doing all of these things. But one of the reasons they didn't think Herod was so good was because not only did he do that for the Jews, he also was involved in restoring many temples for other gods and idols in the country. He also was an Edomite, means he was a descendant of Esau, and one of the most important elements of this meeting and this timetable in Israel was all of a sudden the king on the throne was not from the lineage of David. This was a huge marker for end time prophecy or for current time prophecy for this people. It was a huge deal. He was a man who wanted power. He was a man who wanted glory. And while his power was growing, he lost total control of himself. His power was growing. His control was growing. But his control over his own life had fallen completely apart. He was king from 47 B.C. through about 4 B.C., about 70 years old, and he was nearing the end of his life. And he was a terrible man. In fact, other kings would say, and the testimony is, it would be better to be Herod's sow or pig than to be Herod's son. Because he killed his sons, several of them. He had 10 wives, and he would put them in jail, and they would hatch these plots against his life. He would torture the friends of his sons to find out the plots against his life. How many want to go over to Herod's house to play? No thanks. This guy was he became more and more depraved because he was trying to hold on to the reins of power. Holding on to the reins of power literally destroyed his life, his family, his heritage. Everything was destroyed. And let me just make a quick preaching point, because I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't have a few of these thrown in too. How many of you know, whatever you raise up in your life as a god will destroy you? I'm talking God, little g. But we can sometimes make it a big G. Then you go, well, how do I know? Follow the money trail. Let's make it simple, okay? Follow the money trail. What do you do with your money? If you maintain Jesus as number one, you can do anything in your life as long as it's legal, okay? I'm not talking about doing different things. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying, who holds your passion and your life? Who owns you? Who is number one in your life? Follow your money trail. Do you give to Jesus? Do you give to his church? Do you give your tithe? Do you contribute? Do you serve? Is your backbone to Jesus and to the church? Is that what's number one in your life? Or is it every other pursuit? And Jesus is an occasional afterthought. Herod wanted power, wanted control so much, it literally destroyed his life. Someone say with me, ouch. I don't want anything to do with that. Do you? I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to do. So you follow the money trail. Follow the time trail in your life. How do you spend it? Do you read the Word? Do you stay in the Word? Are you close to Him, close to His people? Or do we let our hearts wander? Well, that's enough of that during the Christmas season. Amen. But his dream of power and glory turned into a total nightmare. These truths, you guys, are relevant to today. And the Magi get this dream, go home another way, and then Herod understands he's been duped. And he's so furious because he won't let anybody else be king. He's so furious that he kills then the children, how old? 2 years of age and under, in Ramah, or in the Bethlehem era. Now, some people say, oh, that didn't happen. It's not in the history books, like with Josephus and those others. Well, Josephus was a Jewish historian, one of the best the world's ever known, from which we get our antiquity history about Israel. But what some people have said is the reason it's probably not in there is because Herod was so depraved, killing people right and left. A few kids dying around the Bethlehem area wouldn't have even hardly struck his screen or his radar as being important enough to report about. So Herod, by this time, had become a terrible man. Let's show Jesus to the world. Listen, you guys, this is still true today. Not Herod, but there's a lot of babies dying for people's lust for power and control and sex. And there's a lot of things happening in our country when people don't want this Jesus to be king in their lives. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
So what's our job? Let's show him Jesus. Let's show him Jesus. Let's give him away to the world. That's why he came. Quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So make sure Jesus is number one in your life. Genesis 49 verse 10. I want to talk about this timing thing and then we'll go on. Timing thing. Genesis 49 verse 10. Remember when I said it was a real marker to them that Herod was on the throne rather than somebody from David's lineage? Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. The scepter departing from Judah was a sign that the Messiah was now on hand. One of the marks that showed that the Messiah was soon to come was that one of the lineage of David was now no longer on the throne, but but an Edomite was on the throne. Are you with me?
Yeah.
That's all I'm saying. Are you all cold? Are you all cold? Is it cold in the room or is it too hot in the room? Okay, if we need to shut the doors, would you please, if it's too cold? If it's too hot? How about y'all duke it out with what you'd like? All right, let's talk about the Magi. Let's talk about the Magi. Okay, so that whole point was that Herod on the throne was a picture to them that it was time for the Messiah to come. Y'all get that? All right, the Magi, not much known about them. These men from faraway lands, and most likely they came from faraway lands. Some texts, thank you, Sherry, some texts say that the Magi were from a different land, representing the entire world coming to bow down before Jesus. The men from faraway lands recognized Jesus as the Messiah when the Messiah's people, his own people in Israel, did not. And when they found him, they responded with joy. And you know, they came and the shepherds ran to find him. These guys came from 1,000 to 1,500 miles to find him. They put their effort, their time, their money, their investment into let's go be with Jesus. Let's go find him. Some of you come from Port Angeles and Port Townsend and Port Ludlow and Port and different places because you put your effort, your time, your energy. Let's go find him. Let's go see Jesus. But nowadays, what's happening in the world is if God wants to prove himself, he'll come to me. If he wants to show me that he's real, he'll come to me and he'll come through on my terms. But Jesus is looking for some hungry people. Turn to each other this morning and say, are you hungry for the Lord? And Israel could tell them right where they would find him, but they weren't hungry enough to go themselves. How would you and I have done? Wouldn't it have been interesting to be in that day? Don't you hope we would have turned to each other and say, now, wait a minute. Do you see that big group of people come into town? They say there's a king of the Jews. You see the star in the sky? And they say he's in Bethlehem. Well, I don't care if the leader ain't going. Let's go. Let's go see him. Wouldn't you have hoped that would have been your heart? But the Lord knows. And so it was all just interesting statements of heart and all of that. So who are the Magi? Some say originally they were a class of priests among the Persians and the Medes. And they were the private counselors for the king. They were interpreters of dreams. They knew how to read the stars and science and occult science. And they took their place among the astrologers and stargazers, monthly prognosticators and interpreters of dreams. Now, what's important is to realize that Daniel, in your Old Testament, Daniel and his fellow exiles were associated with them. The office that Daniel accepted was probably the Rab Magi, the leader or the chief among the Magi. And so these are the people who came from a long distance to find the kings of the Jews. Now in Matthew 2, they appear as wise men, inquiring for the newborn king of the Jews. Why would a star showing up in the sky lead them that far, that much of a life-changing journey? Probably because of Daniel. Somebody say, Daniel did it. Probably because of Daniel's prophecy, his interpretation, his understanding being written down, that became a part of their history. And so they knew that there was something to come. And so they were looking to find these kinds of things. Now, they didn't bow down to become Israelis or Jewish because it didn't always do things in accordance with their expectation. How many know Jesus doesn't always do things in accordance with our expectations? But we need to respond to him. All right, so what are the life lessons? I said all that just so you understand some of who they are. What are some of the life lessons from the Magi and the two kings? Number one, read it with me, would you please? Be hungry for more of God. Turn to each other and ask a question. Are you hungry now? Some of you are like, yeah, will you please shut up? I want to get something to eat. Be hungry for more of God. Listen, guys, I really don't have any intent or desire to just approach these lessons at Christmas time every year as tradition. I know we talk about the same players year in, year out, try to do it a little differently each time, but I try to find something else. But it's not just tradition. This isn't just C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter Christianity. We're talking about what happened there that made them tools in God's hands. What can we apply to our life from the Christmas story? Because it is still real and powerful today. These guys, regardless of where they were from, they were not satisfied with yesterday's insight or with yesterday's tradition or understanding. The Magi were hungry for God, so they got up and they moved. They did something with their hunger. Say it with me. Do something with your hunger. What you believe determines how you live. That's why we get up and we come to church. That's why we get ready. That's why we make ourselves pretty. Guys. But we do something out of hunger for the Word. Watch what the Scripture says. Jeremiah 29. 12 through 14, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. Seek me and what?
Find
me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. Watch that out of the message. I will be found by you. When you call on me, when you come and pray to me, I'll listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes. Watch this. When you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. Don't you love that? When you get serious about this, you'll find me. God's decree. I'll turn things around for you. So be hungry for more of God. Number two, another life lesson from the Magi. Be aware of your need. The Magi were aware of their need to go find Jesus. Something has happened we don't understand. It will impact all of life and eternity and all of human history. We must go find Him. And when you surrender to Jesus, He changes your entire life, your entire future, and your entire history. He is the God who is worth living for, worth living with. He is everything. We must go find Jesus. They kept their eyes on heavenly things, not on things on the earth. They kept trying to discover more about God and what did God just do. It was something in their own heart. They were needy, just like the shepherds. Number three, be on the go. Be on the go. Desire for more, aware of their need, putting effort to their hunger. They got up and they went. They were on the go. This isn't works for salvation. It's how we respond to God. How many know you're saved by grace through faith? Come on, you're saved by grace through faith. Who's Lord? Jesus. Is there any other God? Is there any other forgiver of sins? But because we've surrendered to Him, He changes our lives. And we're on the go and we keep moving and we keep growing and we stay hungry and we say, okay, Lord, keep teaching me. I know I read the Bible through this year or maybe I didn't get it all read, but I want to next year. And 2016's coming up and I can do this and I'll get a Bible translation that I can really read. Get one you love to read. If it's the Message, if it's the Good News Bible. Remember when Good News Bible came out? Man, it was just so life-changing and so alive. And then the Living came out. Kenneth Taylor wrote the Living. And you go, wow. Wow, I can understand this. I couldn't get all the these and thous, but this I get. Pick a Bible that you can understand and enjoy and read it every day. And He changes our lives as we do. How many believe you learned more this year from the Bible than you knew last year? That's a good thing. Now, I'm not going to say those other points. Be investing, number four. Be investing. What's truly important? It costs. It costs. An entire entourage of people traveling thousands of miles to find the Messiah must have cost a pretty penny, much less their comfort. How many would like to travel 1,500 miles on camelback through the desert in the cold? But they put their money where their faith was. You understand what I'm saying? They put their money where their faith was. There's no hunger for Jesus. Why would you do that? But because we're hungry for the Lord, we allow Him to lead us and guide us. All right, let's go on. Finish up with talking about who our Lord Jesus is. He is the good and right King. Boom that out with me, will you? Jesus, the good and right King. A hateful old Herod is living his last days in the splendor of a marble palace. marble columns, the splendor of this glorious place, probably the best building he could have built, and he built a lot of great ones, was probably reserved for himself, don't you think? But at the same time, a little baby is wrapped up tight. There's animals all around. Maybe it stinks and watch where you step. But he's a precious baby. And a young teenage girl has watched a miracle unfold. And she didn't deserve it. And a man named Joseph, who wanted to give her up, has watched a miracle unfold and went through the pain of their own donkey back ride through a lot of miles. They couldn't even find room in a place that was comfortable. And God had these precious little tools in his hands. And he births a baby in as stark a contrast to this aging, dying, wicked Herod, the most stark contrast you could find. And God confuses us all. He reaches out to some shepherds who are probably have dirty teeth and dirty clothes and don't feel worthy to even raise their head in public. And he comes and he says to you, I just want you to know I just had a kid. I just had a baby. And he didn't hand him a cigar, he handed him a whole angel choir. And can you imagine the shepherd shaking her head and going, what's up with this? I can't even get in the temple. And God went right by the temple and came to me. You hear what the point is? God went right past religion and came to you. And you. And you. And all you had to say was, yes. Okay. I know I'm needy. Boy, can you imagine these guys? I didn't deserve this video in 3D. It wasn't what they did. They were just out taking care of sheep. And God said, I love you so much that I now want you guys to know that I've given my son so that the earth can be free and my people can be set free from religion into a relationship with me that'll change them forever. Because I'm a God who so much wants to be with my people. He loves you so much, church. So much. The Magi took them almost 2 years. Who knows how long? And they come in. Can you imagine the fruit of their effort, their time? They had to plan this thing, take this entourage, go across, fight the scorpions in the desert or whatever else, marauding bands of people. And all of a sudden they see this baby and this young boy and they go, this is it! This is him! Can you imagine? Can you imagine one turning to the other and say, okay, Harold, I didn't believe you for a while, but now I know it's true. I thought it was a dream you got from the bad pizza before we left town. But I was willing to go the journey with you, but here we are. And they give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, enough provision that the little family could convert that into funds to keep him through his time in Egypt and bring him back home again. The gifts that identify a new leader and a new king. What a great king. Hateful Herod lives his last. And Jesus comes to you and me. Verses 11 through 14 of Luke 2. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. There, surrounded by the animals which shared his birthplace, Jesus enters into the world as a love of God expressed tangibly, who can feel our feelings and know our needs and feel the burdens and sacrifice himself for us. Joseph and Mary are so poor that when it comes time to bring their sacrifice to the temple for their child, they bring two doves rather than the prescribed lamb for the sacrifice and her purification. The child would grow up in a small town, far from the seat of power. This wasn't Washington, D.C. It wasn't Jerusalem. He'd become a carpenter, a stonemason, an artisan, to live and labor in obscurity. Nobody knew him for 30 years. And finally, one day, when he knows it's time, he spends and starts a ministry for 3.5 years that ends with him being impaled on a cross, looking through the corridor of time at your face and at mine and saying, "Father, I love them so much that I'll do this." And I say yes. He would raise no army. He would seek no earthly glory. He didn't demand attention. Ultimately, he would humble himself to Roman people and Jewish people that called for his crucifixion, to leaders who were threatened by his power. But through it all, he was the servant king. He's coming back as the glorious king, this time not as a babe in a manger, but to rule and reign forever, and to take with him those who have surrendered to him. Is that you? Is that me? Are you hungry for Jesus? Do you know this year you can give yourself the very best Christmas gift you could give? You know what it is? Give yourself the time, the effort, the attention, the resource into your personal relationship with Jesus, the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The tale of two kings. What a contrast when we look at Jesus, the ultimate tool in God's hands. There was a man who worked very hard, as we close, just to keep food on the table for his little family. And this particular few days before Christmas, on this particular year, he punished his little 5-year-old daughter after learning that she used up the family's only final roll of what actually turned out to be expensive gold wrapping paper. Money was tight. And he got more upset when on Christmas Eve he saw that she had used all of this expensive gold paper to decorate one shoebox she had put under the Christmas tree. He was concerned about where she gotten the money to buy what was ever in that shoebox. Nevertheless, after getting in trouble and in more hot water, the next morning the little girl, filled with excitement, ran to get the gift box, hand it to her daddy. "This is for you, Daddy." As he opened the box, he was embarrassed by his earlier overreaction and now regretting he had punished her. She was excited to give him the gift. And when he opened the shoebox, he got even more angry again because it was empty. And his anger flared. "Don't you know, young lady," he said harshly, "when you give somebody a present, there's supposed to be something inside the package." The little girl looked up at him with sad, big tears rolling down her cheeks. All she could do was whisper. She said, "Daddy, it's not empty. I blew kisses into it until it was all the way full." Father was crushed. He fell on his knees and he put his arms around his precious little girl. And he literally begged her to forgive him for his unnecessary anger. A short time later, weeks, days, maybe a month or so, the little girl was killed in an accident. And the story is told that the father kept this box, this little gold box, by the side of his bed for the rest of his life. And whenever he was discouraged or he faced difficult problems, he would open the box, take out an imaginary kiss, and remember the love of this beautiful little child who had put it there. And Jesus came as a baby to you and to me. And the box was filled with kisses of love from God for you and me. And Jesus grew, and as a 12-year-old in the temple, he confounded the wise priests as he was on his way to becoming the Messiah for you and for me. And he stayed submissive to his father and his mother as he served as a carpenter, laboring and serving honest labor, making things with his hands before he could stretch out his hands and say upon a cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." As he filled the box of your heart and mine to overflowing with his love, with his kisses from the heart of God, because Jesus is God's tool and greatest gift for all of time and all of eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Merry Christmas. Would you stand with me? If you're here this morning and you've not allowed the Lord to pour out his love on you and you've not surrendered to him, this is your day. Surrender to this Lord who loves you so much. If you've already done that, this is your day to rejoice in him more than ever before for all the gifts that he has given to you and me. How many in this room are glad to know Jesus as your Lord? If you're here and you need a physical touch in your body for healing, there'll be a team of people right over here to pray for you because you're loved by God. I invite you, don't stay home tonight. Come on out. We'll sing a lot more of these songs. And we'll rejoice in the presence of the Lord together with some refreshments. Then we'll tell the Christmas story after we sing. And then it's on to a Merry Christmas. Turn to each other and say, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
The Lord loves you. How many are glad that Jesus did what he did for you and me, huh? Now, Lord, we give you thanks for all that you are and all that you've done for each one of us. As we go from this place, we give you praise and blessing and honor and glory. We thank you so much that the Christmas story is not just a story, but it's true. And thank you for all the parts, all the players, all the things that you've done for us. This morning, we give you praise. Heal where healing is needed. Strengthen where strength is needed. Encourage where encouragement is needed. And most of all, as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate your love, your presence, the gift of your forgiveness and your life for us. Now bless each one, we pray, as we send them out in the name of Jesus. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen.